I proclaim to the word of God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, so I want to tell you a story. There is a police sergeant. My officer friends in the congregation will get this. There's a police sergeant. He's teaching at the police academy, and he is calling in some recruits, and he tells them that this is an exercise in seeing how you can perceive, you know, subjects and special markings on them so you can, you know, identify them later. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to hold up a little picture of them. I'm going to flash it down real quick, and I want you to tell me what you see, any identifiable markings. And he's thinking of things like scars, maybe neck tattoos, something like that, right? So first guy comes in, and he flips up the page, and he says, flips it right down, and he says, what do you see? And he says, the guy had one eye. And he goes, the guy had one eye. He goes, no, this is a profile picture. It's a mugshot. This was the side shot. He's got two eyes. He goes, get out of my office. So the next guy comes in. He flips up the picture, puts it down real quick. And he goes, tell me what you saw. And he goes, the guy had one ear. He goes, oh my gosh. He goes, you realize this is a side profile shot, right? This is a mugshot. He has another ear. It's just on, you know what? You're an idiot. Get out of my office. So he calls in the next guy. And he says, listen, I'm going to show you a picture. Why don't you tell me what you see to see how quickly you can and identify a subject. And he goes, okay. And he goes, but before I do it, just pay really close attention because those last two morons did not do very well. So pay attention. So he holds up the picture. He flips it back down. And he goes, think about it. He goes, the guy is wearing contact lenses. He goes, what? He goes, what? So he goes back and he starts flipping through the guy's. He goes back, he flips through the guy's file, and he looks at it and he says, oh my gosh, the guy's wearing contact lenses. He really does have contact lenses. This guy's brilliant. He's Sherlock. So he runs back and he tells him, how did you know that? How are you so perceptive? He goes, well, he couldn't be wearing glasses because he only had one ear and one eye. All right? So today's sermon is about how we witness and how we perceive God, how we see God, right? Today in Acts of the Apostles, we read about in Lycaonium, and there's this one quote, verse 11, where it says, and when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonium, that the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men, right? That's amazing when you think about that, right? Paul, now I realize that Paul performed a miracle and that's what, you know, made them think that he was a god. But you got to realize this isn't really uncommon for Paul, right? For St. Paul. If you remember when he was shipwrecked and he was on, I think it was Malta. He was on the island of Malta and he went to go grab a log and a viper clammed onto his hand. And he shook it off into the fire and it says they were all waiting to see him swell up and die, which is... that was going to be entertaining for them, but they wanted to see it swell up and die. And it says, and they looked on him and they thought he was a god. And there's other times that Paul does things that aren't miraculous, but they look on him with wonder when he speaks to among the Greeks and the philosophers. This something about Paul is different than a normal person, right? There's something very different. And what I want to discuss is what makes us as Christians different. What makes us people so drawn to Christians, or at least did draw people to Christians in the very early world. What was that, right? It's something beyond the miracles, right? So today in the gospel, Jesus tells us that God dwells among us, right? That's a very important gospel. In Luke, he talks about that. In Matthew, he talks about God dwelling among us. And he tells us that the Spirit is going to come and live among us. And he also tells us that he's going to give us this peace. Now, this peace is the same peace that we pray God's blessing over you at the end of the service every Sunday. Actually, every time I give a blessing as a minister, I do that. I'll say the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, right? There's that peace. And I want to say that the peace of Christ and this indwelling of God go hand in hand, right? If you have God within you, if you have the Spirit within you, you will have this peace. Although it's an otherworldly peace, it's still a peace, right? Those things go together. And so the question is, if God dwells in us, and he says that he will give us peace, then why do we seek peace and enlightenment in others outside of ourselves, right? Why are we like the Greeks? Why is it that we're more like the Greeks that we see Paul's and want what they have, but we don't see it among ourselves, right? Do we do it because, like the Greeks and Paul, we look for people like that? We look for those who are enlightened. We look for these giants of the faith. We look for them. But why is that? I mean, don't you know that others look at you and see God in you, right? They do. I'm telling you, this is a fact. They do, because I know I do. I learn many things from you. This last past week, I was trying to catch up on my visitations and sick calls, and at one point I had to stop and pray because it was a hard day because there's a lot of people that were suffering, and I realized that there are so many things that I learned from people, other Christians, than I ever learned from seminary and other things that I've done. That a lot of times Christ shining in you, shining out of you, is a great testimony, and to other people that may not be Christian, you may be, and this has been said millions of times, you may be the only gospel that they ever read, okay? God does dwell in you. I see it, right? I think the problem with us Christians today is that we look for, like I said, the giants of the faith. We look for the giants of the faith, and we think that these people lived in the first several centuries of the church. We think of the patristic period. We think of people like St. John Chrysostom or, you know, Augustine or all these great, great ancient saints. And we don't realize that although they are ancient, they aren't perfect. Some of them said some really, really horrible things. If you don't believe me, look up St. John Chrysostom and what he said about Jewish people. The guy was a raving anti-Semite, but he was good about other stuff, but he was raving anti-Semite about that. The patristics have not always said everything infallible, right? The early church is not the equivalent of Scripture. They just expound it and they explain it to us sometimes, but they're not perfect. And so I think we kind of put them on a pedestal. And the sad thing about that is we miss the giants in our midst, right? We miss these seasoned saints that are in this congregation right now, that are in your workplace. They're everywhere, that are Christians, right? I know that talking to people almost going on a decade now in ministry, I know that talking to people, I find people that have widows that have buried several husbands, people that have dealt with horrible things like cancer and crippling diseases where they're in wheelchairs, or you know they live in hospice for a very long time, or they're in nursing homes. And these people show steadfastness and love for Christ, the indwelling Christ in them, not only suffering in their bodies, which is why we're supposed to relieve that suffering, but showing forth incredible grace and dignity in the way they carry out their lives. This is a big reason that a lot of Anglicans have gotten away from the concept of a Sunday school, is that we don't believe that pulling our children out of the congregation is the best way to raise them up, right? That we think that having them among their elders in the faith and seeing these people from a very young age, kind of like their grandparents, is a good way to raise up the next generation of Christians. When you separate Christians and you stick them in a youth group, that's fine, and it works for some churches. But oftentimes, after that youth group expires, they leave the church until they got to come back to get married. And then they don't come back until they got to have their kid baptized, right? They only come back for what they need. It's because they identify the church with just a youth thing, not a generational thing, right? And so we need to remember that Christ lives in all of us, and Christ lives among us with each other in the body of Christ, right? We know that. Giants of the faith truly walk among us today just as much as they did in the first several centuries of the church. There are Chrysostoms and Augustines in the world today. I know it. I met them, and you read about them. Contemporary writers that write incredible things, right? The only problem is most of these people are so humble that we only recognize them after they die and their writings are released. And then we realize, wow, this person was around. I can't even believe it. It's just the way it is, right? But it all comes back to the concept of the inner Christ dwelling in us, right? In Philippians, Jesus talks about, well, actually, it's Paul talking about it, but he says, therefore, my beloved, it's Philippians 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is the great verse, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so we hear Jesus telling that the Spirit's going to dwell in us. We hear now Paul telling us that God is working in you, that God is actually inside of you, working in you. In Matthew, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 10, verse 19. He says this, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so this isn't this kind of like pie in the sky theology. This is a real indwelling of God inside of you. It's a real thing. All right? It's a real thing that takes place. And so we have to ask, do we really believe that as Christians? Do we believe that as Christians, the simple story that God comes down from heaven, that he gets incarnate in the flesh, that he lives a life of sinless behavior to show us how to live, that he takes our sins upon us, he dies on a cross, that he gets put into a grave for 3 days, rises again, right? Then he lives among us for a little bit more, explaining all the stuff that had to happen in the resurrection. Then the ascension, what we're going to celebrate next week. He ascends back into heaven, and then he sends the Holy Spirit down to dwell in us, right? To dwell in us. The early Christians believed that, right? Paul believed that. And that's what made him so unique. Remember what it says about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit, he says, will come to you. What he says in the gospel day, the Holy Spirit will come to you. He goes, and he will remind you of everything I taught you, of everything I taught you. That's a very important thing to remember, right? These Christians, it used to say in the early church, our adversaries, the Romans and whoever was attacking us at the time, would say that those Christians are infected. When they would go back to their generals and they would say, how come you couldn't wipe them out? They'd say, those Christians are infected. And by the way, what they have, there's no cure for. There's no cure for their disease. And I used to, I still do. I still love that sense. And maybe it's the scientist of me that I like that, right? I like the idea of infected. It makes sense, right? After all, we feed on him, right? We are baptized with him with the waters of baptism. We feed on him. We eat his flesh. We drink his blood, right? Of course, he says in John 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him, right? And so we have that eating of the flesh. Anybody who's in the medical community will get this, right? I remember when I was a medic, that, and if you're a nurse, you'll probably remember this too, right? What were the words? If it's wet and it's sticky and it's not yours, don't touch it. That was the deal, right? So when you think of a blood-borne pathogen, you think of this concept of Jesus's blood, but it's different, right? It infects you, right? That's important, right? And so that blood still infects us in a spiritual way, in a very good way. It infects us. And there is no cure for it once it happens. God is in you. He's in you, right? So then here's a real question. If we are indeed infected by God, is that infection contagious? I say it is. I say it definitely is. It's definitely. Just look at the early church. Just look at Acts, right? The church kept multiplying. It was very contagious, right? And so why does it slow down over time? Why does it slow down and peak at certain times and go down? For example, in places like China and Africa, it's a pandemic. Everybody's catching it. Everybody's becoming a Christian. Everybody's walking 6 miles to go to church. I think I told you that. We talked to some of the primates in Africa who are part of the Anglican Church North America, and they would tell us things like, why are you guys fighting over your property so much? Like, why is this such a big deal for you guys? Just let it go. Let them have it. I mean, you're fighting over this. It's no big deal. Because, you know, they were suing us over the homosexuality issue. He goes, you know, we've been worshiping under a palm tree for like 60 years, and it hasn't been hurting us. It's true. They went from like, you know, 300,000 members to like 6 million in like 6 years, and they're walking 7 miles to get to church. It spreads there. The infection of Christianity is very paramount in the global south. That's not a problem, right? So why is it? Why is it that it slows down here in our culture, right? Because those places, right, unlike those places, we take everything we can to kind of try to kill the infection. We can't kill the infection because it's God. And so what we do is we try to take like spiritual antibiotics. These are bad. These aren't good. We shouldn't want to kill this infection, right? And we do this in way of distraction, right? We try to distract. Since God is living in us and he's active in us and the Holy Spirit is in us and he's talking to us all the time, we want to be distracted, right? And so we use things like overworking, addictions to all our little toys, right? Our cell phones and our iPhones and our video games and our TV and our internet and all that kind of stuff. And if we're younger and we're in college, we do it through our partying and our distraction lifestyle, everything imaginable, right? And so I'll give you a little test of this. Some of the older members may be better about this. Some of the younger members, don't lie. You're in God's house. He knows you're lying, all right? So don't lie. We did this last week, all right? Let me ask you, how many of you, how many of you, can sit in traffic or even a red light or a stop sign sometimes, right? And there'll be nothing on in the car, just dead silence. Or you're on a road trip, like you're going to drive back to Siloam. That's a long drive with nothing to see. I did it recently. It's a long drive. You're in this right, and it's just you, and there's nobody else in the car, and it's silent. How long do you go before you turn on the radio? Pretty quick, right? How about this one? How quick before you turn on your cell phone and check to see if there's, you know, an instant message or somebody, or you make a phone call, or anything to distract you from being alone with yourself? We all do that, right? We all do that. We didn't always do that. That's a new thing, but the distraction has always been part of that. It's funny. I remember somebody showing a picture of, for the visitors who don't know, I'm from Brooklyn, New York, if you haven't already known from my voice. But I saw a person putting up a picture saying, you know, smartphones and tablets have distracted us. You know, nobody does anything like read. And so they were showing a picture of like the subway, like say 2 days ago, and everybody's on tablets and they got iPhones and everything. And then they showed a picture of the subway in 1928 or 1925, and everybody had a newspaper up. Nobody was talking to each other. So the technology has changed, but getting distracted, that's just normal. We've always done that, okay? We just have greater access to it right now. And so what I want to know is, like, why is it so hard for us to be alone today with our thoughts, especially as Christians? Why is that so difficult, right? Because, you know, what's sad is you're really never alone. You're never truly alone. Remember, you're a Christian, and even if you're not a Christian, God's probably working on you. So you're never really truly alone. So why do we ignore him? And I think you know, right? Because when he starts talking, we get very, very uncomfortable with the conversation. We do. We tend to get very, very uncomfortable with conversation. As I said, Jesus today said that he would send the Spirit to dwell in us and that that Spirit would lead us into all truth. And I love this line, remind us of everything he said. Remind us. Which, by the way, let me make this really clear. That's the other reason we're getting into this, okay? He can't remind you of stuff you don't know in the first place, all right? It's not going to happen, okay? If I was to say, you know, Officer John, do you remember when we were in microbiology class and we took that class and he made us read that book? Do you remember page 67? No, he doesn't. You know why? Because he never read the book. And so it doesn't matter how much I remind him of that. And if he's to tell me, do you remember from the academy when we were stuttering, you know, all that kind of stuff and firearm safety, do you remember that? And I'd be like, no, I didn't remember that. If you don't have the information, nobody could remind you of it. Yes, he can inspire you mystically. That is possible. But that's not the normal way he does things, okay? If you have it, he will bring it to fruition. He will bring it back into your memory, okay? And some of you are going to hate me for this because you're going to start reading this and he's going to start reminding you and he's going to start making you uncomfortable and you're going to hate me about it because I've actually had people tell me this in the congregation that we preached about the poor once and then they were driving by a poor person and they felt guilty because of a sermon I gave and so they had to turn around and go help the poor person and they hated me about it. But if they hate me for that, I'm okay with that. I could deal with that, okay? But you're going to get reminded of these things, all right? And to make you feel a little bit more comfortable about this, I won't lie to you. I don't like talking to Jesus sometimes. I don't like hearing the Holy Spirit. First of all, he never shuts up. If you think I'm bad, he's so much worse. He never shuts up. He's always talking. And like everything else and everybody else, many times I try to kind of ignore him or push him off because he is a person, right? He's not a pigeon. He's a person, all right? And because he's a person, I try to ignore him or get out of the conversation as I would a person, and it doesn't work. Like, for example, I'll say things like, I'll see him convicting me of something in my head when I'm alone, and I'll be saying, I just remembered, I got to make a phone call. He knows I don't have to make a phone call, but I think I got to make a phone call because I don't like the quiet. And so I got to call somebody, right? And if they don't answer, then I think, oh, there's an appointment I forgot. I got to go see this person and I'll go see them, right? Or, oh, hang on a second. You know, my favorite song just came on. I got to start blaring this. Or, hang on, let me check my smartphone. Oh, look, the picture of the kitten I put on Facebook has 13 likes. That's so cute. You know, it doesn't really matter. Whatever is distracting will do to shut him up because we don't want to hear what he has to say. And regardless of my excuses, God dwells in me and wishes to speak to others both through me and to me, right? Both to give myself and others peace, right? Maybe actually we can have some peace in the world if we could just stop tuning out the very Prince of Peace who's trying to speak to us all the time, right? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the politician that's walking into the UN to do a deal, right? Do a deal maybe on a peace talk? How many of you guys have ever been to the UN? Any of you guys ever see the UN? Wow, okay, you did, all right? Well, I lived in New York, so I saw the UN, all right? The UN is an amazing place, and when you think of, I mean, I'm not getting into the politics if I think it's a success or not, because that's irrelevant, but the UN as an idea, okay, is a very impressive place when you see all the flags of the nations and this concept that we're going to protect each other and we're going to live in harmony and everything and all this idea, and when you see them walking in, they're always surrounded by their entourage. When I was there, they didn't really have smartphones or tablets because that was years ago, but they'd always have things they're writing down and people talking in their ears and Secret Service and all this kind of stuff going on, and I'm thinking, well, now looking back, and I'm like, do you think they can even hear the Prince of Peace when they're about to go in there and talk about world peace? Or do they just hear themselves and what they're going to talk about? Just carnal stuff, right? No wonder it doesn't work, right? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that based on the world climate and how peace is breaking out all over the world, as you could tell, that the Prince of Peace has probably never been invited to speak at the UN because they're just too simple. They're too busy doing other things. They can't possibly listen to him, right? I get it. You know, often that I don't want us to point our fingers too quickly at the UN because, like I said, we are all guilty of this. How often I find myself so busy that I forget that it's Jesus you came to hear today and not John, right? We all do this. You know how many times that Jesus is trying to speak to me through somebody else and I'm so concerned with what I'm about to say in response that I miss what he's trying to tell me? and I completely miss the message that he's trying to give me. Happens all the time, right? More often than not, I think non-Christians look at me like they didn't look at Paul, right? More often than not, they don't see the divine in me when they see me. I don't show up somewhere and them say, look, the gods have come down upon us in the likeness of man. That's not what they think. They think, oh my gosh, this arrogant Italian from Brooklyn, please go away. They don't think of things like that, right? If you look at things like the kingdom, right? Luke 12:21. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, so you know this isn't going well, because he never really gets along very well with them, right? And it says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. He says, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. Now, some of your translations will say, the kingdom of God is within you. It's actually in the midst of you, right? It's in the midst of you, right? What's interesting about that is, the reason that also he's not saying it's within you is, he's saying some really nasty things about these Pharisees. So the last thing he's saying is that God is in you. He's not telling them that. What he's telling them is that, he was telling them to stop looking inside of themselves for everything that wasn't him. Stop looking inside of yourselves, but look to me, because wherever Christ is, the kingdom goes. The kingdom follows, right? And so with Christians, that's a very, very different understanding. With us, since Christ does dwell in us, wherever we go, we bring the kingdom with us. To a certain degree, right? And so that's a big difference. So there's this perfect example of God once again being in the midst of seemingly religious people and them not seeing him. We talked about this last week, right? Or the week before. The fact that we can overlook him because of our preconceived ideas of what we think he should be. So do we see him? That's important. Do we see him, right? Do we see him? Isn't it odd that the pagans, the Greeks, saw God in Paul? But the Jews, who were Jesus' own people, and the most religious of them, the Pharisees, couldn't see God in Christ. That's so odd when you think of that. Maybe the real solution to all this is to look in places that we don't expect, since that seems to be the place that Jesus always seems to show up, right? Maybe the giants of the faith, as I said, is in the office right next door to yours. Maybe he's in the classroom, if you're a student or a teacher. Maybe it's in the classroom next to you. Maybe he's that really weird neighbor next door that does all those strange things that you don't understand. Or on the flip side, right, maybe we're the weird neighbor. Somebody has to be the weird neighbor, right? We always think it's the other guy, but somebody has to be the weird neighbor, so maybe it's us, right? Maybe it's us. Or maybe we are the coworker or the classmate, right? What's preventing them from seeing God in us? Sometimes people are like the Pharisees. And they simply don't see Jesus because they simply refuse, or they're just blinded and grace hasn't been given to them and they don't see him. And that's okay, right? We are so busy looking inside. They're so busy, I should say, looking inside of themselves for everything that is in God, everything that's inside of themselves, that they miss God sitting sometimes right in the center of them. That's what I have an issue with some New Age religions and some other things, that all these new books, that self-help books, everything about going into the heart of yourself and being at comfort and peace with yourself. And all that sounds really, really nice, but I'm sorry, I can't lie to you as a minister. As a Christian, that's absolute nonsense. It makes no sense, because Scripture is very clear that our hearts are not really a good place. If you read in Scripture anything about the heart, it never says anything good about it. All right, so that shouldn't be the place you're finding your comfort, unless Christ is in it and you're looking for him in there. All right? So here's how this works. Jesus and the Father come to dwell with you along with the Spirit. That was written in today's gospel, right? The Spirit then reminds us all of that Jesus taught us. If we put download what Jesus taught us into our brain, he will bring it up at the right point at the right time to say just what he wants you to know. And that wherever Jesus goes, the kingdom follows, right? So the kingdom is within in a certain sense, but it's more like it goes wherever Jesus goes. This is God's plan for the world. This is why it's so important that we grasp this. And so being conscious of this, right, or being aware of how this goes on, there's an interesting write-up by Deacon Michael Horton. He was in the REC, and he wrote this, Reformed Episcopal Church. He wrote, can you really say, and when I say that you, I'm speaking of myself too, because I'm guilty of all of this, all right? Can you really say that you love God more than anyone or anything else? Is your life characterized by gratitude to God and service to your neighbor? Or do you find yourself, like me, grumbling and complaining about even the slightest setbacks? Is your work a divine vocation, or is it just a job? That's a big important thing, right? You do is your vocation. Is it just a job? Do your daily habits, schedule, and interest testify in your defense? Are your neighbors, relatives, and coworkers, even people you don't necessarily like that much, beneficiaries of your daily concern and acts of generosity? Do you evaluate your relationships with God and other people in your life on the basis of their usefulness to your own interests and needs? Or do you drop everything when you see someone who needs your help, even if you've never even met that person? Right? That kind of cuts to the heart. That's pretty hard, right? But if you see Jesus in yourself, and therefore you know Jesus is in your neighbor, then you would do all those things. We would do all those things. But we don't, because we don't see Jesus inside of us. If we did, then we would be that lamp that is set on the lampstand that gives light into the entire house, right? Or we'd be that city set on a hill that Jesus says cannot be missed because it's on the hill. We become that witness to Christ, right? Right? Go out of our way, as St. Paul says, in showing love to each other. The one thing that Paul says that we should do better than anyone else, or the one thing we should strive to be better at than our neighbor, is love. That we should be we should try to love them more than they love us. Be outdone in showing kindness and love to each other, right? So help our coworkers, be a good employee, have a solid work ethic, right? Be a peacemaker, show compassion. It seems so simple. You come to church all the time and you say, well, this was a rocking sermon. You didn't tell me anything I needed to know that was really that profound. It's not that profound. It's simple. It's the little things that are done over a lifetime that build the giant edifice, right? There's a story of a man who's going by a construction site, and he said to the man, what are you guys doing? And he said, one of them said, I'm hauling dirt. And then he said, okay, what's the other guy? He said, what are you guys doing? And the other one said, oh, we're cutting stones. And they asked the third guy, what are you doing? He said, we're building a cathedral. He's right. He's building a cathedral. But guess what? If you don't haul dirt, you don't cut stones, the cathedral doesn't get built. It's the little things done every day that are perfect that build the edifice for God. It's not complicated, right? It's simple. We just need to keep hearing it. So spend time alone with Jesus and see him in others. And don't neglect this. This is paramount. This, the communion, the Lord's Supper, the love feast, as Paul would say, right? If every one of us have Jesus in us and we all have different components of his gifts, as a whole, we are never more powerful than we are when we are together, right? And Jesus is never more present among us than when we're in groups, right? Wherever two or three are gathered, I am in their midst, right? Look, Jesus has been inside of so many of us for so long, for decades sometimes, for decades. Many of us have never even opened up to him. Open your heart, talk to him, listen to the Spirit, don't tune him out. And that peace which surpasses all understanding will not only transform you, but others that you meet as well. You know, I constantly, as I said, see people who earnestly seek to find God or see God in themselves. That really hit me this week when I was visiting with people, that they really want to find God. They want to have a real presence of Christ in their life. They want to see him in themselves. And they can't seem to do that. And I realize this, that you can't see him until you see yourself and your identity as a Christian. That is very, very important. What do you identify as? If I was to ask what people identify as, she may say she identifies as a mother. He may say he identifies as a police officer. Catherine may say she identifies as a student. All different people identify as different things, right? But that's not your identity. Your identity is a Christian. For those of us who suffer with major ailments, right? Do we say that we are an amputee or we are a cancer survivor or whatever we make our identity? That's not your identity. Your identity is as a Christian, as a child of God, right? God knows what you do flows from your identity. He knows that. And as a Christian, we live from our identity, not for our identity. There's a difference. We are defined by who we are in Christ and then Christ in us. That's why this is so important. Not what we fail to do for Christ. Never what we fail to do for Christ. Christ defines us. He defines who we are by who he is and what he has done for us and through us. Now the babies are all making noise, so I'm wrapping it up. So understand that. Understand that. And then you will find Christ in yourself and then in others. Amen. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, so let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen.